The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
What's up? Doing all right? Let's go. Hebrews chapter 7. We've got two verses to cover in 7 and then on into 8. While you are turning there, if you are with us tonight and our regular attendant from the Keller area, our Keller plant launches in 2 weeks. If you want more information about that plant, where they'll be meeting, will they be like us? What will they? Okay, the website is behind me, cityviewchurch.net. And so if you live out in the Keller area and you've been driving out our way, about 60 village people. God, I hate saying that. Should have thought that through a little bit better before we named it, are headed out that way. This is not a satellite venue. That means it's not going to be me on video out there. It has a flesh and blood pastor and a flesh and blood worship leader and flesh and blood people. And so if you are wanting to be involved in a church that is in your community and you live out in the Keller area, this is the route to go. This is the route to go. This is our second one with Barry Keldy's church out in Frisco, doing very, very well. And so if you live out in that area, I'd say check it out. I will invite you to not be here. All right. So if you want to go check out that one and live out in the Keller area, I recommend that you do it. This thing works better in community. All right. And so if you live out there, I think I'm repeating myself over and over again. So I was a part of Waiting Room Ministries, a nonprofit organization, before I came on staff here at The Village. And on Waiting Room with me was several other young men. I was the only one that was married. And I got the nauseating privilege of watching some of those guys meet their wives, their girlfriends, and then move on. None so nauseating as a guy named Shane on our staff. And Shane met a girl named Kelly. We immediately nicknamed her the K Factor because all of a sudden she was factored into everything we did. And so it was beyond the normal. God, that's gross. I mean, it was on into this whole new, like, varsity professional level of what I consider to be pretty gross. And things like he bought, like, a separate cell phone that was just her, the K phone, all right? And so if she ever needed to get a hold of him, she could just simply call the K phone. And what made matters worse is you knew sometimes he was screening your call, so you'd try to circumvent that by going straight to the K phone, only to find out that he would have put, like, messages on the K phone specifically for the K Factor. And so you would call that phone and be like, "Baby, I can't get to my phone right now, but I'm thinking about you." Your eyes are like, they're like, "Oh, wash my hands, you know, get out." And then what made matters worse is we were literally living out of a van, man. I mean, there were about 6 or 7 of us, and we would go do these conferences and retreats, and we'd either stay at a hotel and then get in the van in the morning and book it to the next deal. And he would always push us, whereas normally we'd finish up at 10, 11 o'clock at night, and then we could spend the night in a hotel, a nice hotel, and then head home the next morning. Now that the K Factor's involved, you know, we're getting in the van at 11 o'clock at night and driving 8 hours because he's got to get home to see her. And probably the nastiest it ever was, we were in New Mexico, one of the 3 cities there in that state, and we're out in the woods or lack thereof, and I am sharing a room with Shane, and about, you know, we did this deal, and God just really moved. We didn't get back to our room until about 1:30, and at about 1:30 in the morning, Shane is actually out on our balcony talking, and I can hear him talking. He's like, "Yeah, I see it, baby. Yeah, no, I see it. Isn't that great?" And what they're doing is they're discussing the fact that both of them are looking at the same full moon. And so, I remember being so tired and being like, "Hey, Fievel, you want to wrap this thing up so I can get some sleep?" And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not unpacking it for you. So you're on your own. And I mean, it was evident in every part of his persona that he was in love, because no matter what subject you went to or no matter what we were doing, the K factor was a part of the equation. I mean, it didn't matter that at times we're in Minnesota and she's in Dallas. It didn't matter that she spent an extended amount of time in Paris as a nanny and we were in the States. I mean, she was factored into everything that we did. I mean, he literally was always talking about her, always wanted to get to her, always just, I mean, it was just gross, all right? And you can tell what, you can hang out with people and tell what they love, all right? And if you don't believe me, just pay attention to whoever you're going to eat dinner with after this, and I can guarantee you, if you actually talk at dinner, with, if you go an hour and a half, 2 hours, I guarantee you can go, this guy loves this. This girl loves this. If it's not another person, then it's a thing, or it is a sports team, or it is a... We have been created to love and to latch onto something. And here's what I tell you about the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews has a thing for Jesus. All right? And I know this because we're seven chapters in, and he hasn't talked about anything else. He has talked about nothing but the person of Jesus. Now, we are at a crossroad in this book, all right? We are through chapter 7. We got two verses left in chapter 7, and we'll get through 8 tonight, Lord willing. And all he's talked about is the person of Jesus. He hadn't talked about the work of Jesus. He hadn't talked about what Jesus has done for us. He simply talked about who Jesus is. Now, tonight we're going to turn the corner, because tonight, now, for the next 3 or 4 chapters, really heading right into Easter, he's going to stop talking about the person of Jesus, and he's going to start talking about what Christ has done for us. And so listen, the reason this is so important is because you will never understand the person of Jesus outside of the cross, and you will never understand the cross outside of the person of Jesus. You've got to kind of grasp both sides of this coin in order for you to get what the gospel message is, okay? And so we've spent the last 12 weeks on the person of Jesus, and now tonight we're going to turn the corner to the work of Jesus in the cross of Christ. All right, so let's go. Chapter 7, we're going to end or start with where we ended up last week in verse 26. Here's what it says: "For it was fitting," and we said last week that is the understatement of the universe. All right, "it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once and for all." And we'll get into that when we get into chapter 10, but that "once and for all" line there is huge. "When he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, making perfect forever." Now, all this is a reiteration of what we said last week, that the old way, the old covenant, was this series of laws that the priest would try to guide you into. And so you would come to a priest and say, "I've got a lust problem, I've got a guilt problem, I've got an anger problem, I've got a bitterness problem, I've got a wholeness problem, I've got something short-circuiting in me, something is wrong in me, I am empty, I am hollow, I am frustrated, I am whatever." You fill in the blank, and the priest would take your life, lay it against the law, and say, "Well, here's how you behave rightly. Here's what you're doing that's wrong. Now, start to live by what is right, and let's kill this animal to make atonement for your sin." The problem with that, that we discussed last week, was what? That the law makes nothing perfect. That's right. The law makes nothing perfect, which means that you and I can obey all the unspoken and spoken rules of evangelicalism and not be whole. All right. And we said last week, man, there were a lot of people who could raise their hands in here and go, "I've grown up in church. I learned to play the game. It did not satisfy." All right. And so we talked about the fact that so many of us started doing all these things that we thought were supposed to make us whole. We started watching our mouths. We stopped watching these movies. We started doing this. We became Republicans, yada, yada, yada. All right. And in our desire to find God, we started conforming to this moral code. And at the end, we woke up and knew the right things to do, but couldn't find Jesus anywhere. And this is just a reiteration that the way of Jesus is better in that he is not interested in conforming us to a pattern of religion, but transforming our hearts so the motives change. Right? And Jesus would teach it this way. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've got a lustful heart, you're no better off. And I think the illustration we used last week to kind of clarify what we were talking here is we used just kind of the disease of alcoholism, because it's an easy one to use here. Is a man free, is an alcoholic free if he makes it through today without drinking, but every fiber of his mind, body, and soul screams out for a drink? Well, the answer is no. The answer is no. But when the heart is transformed, then those things fall into line. And so we said last week, the good news of the high priest is that we don't have to white knuckle behavior, but we have to be honest before a God who will grow us into maturity. And that's what we said last week. This is just a reiteration of that. Now let's get into 8, where he's going to attack some miscues that we get. 8:1, and listen, there is a rare, beautiful thing happening in 8:1. Here's what it is, starting in verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. Underline that, because that rarely happens in Scripture. Usually, you're on your own to figure out what the main point is. And really, if you've ever thought about it, Scripture actually testifies about Scripture that it's difficult. Have you ever thought about it? Peter says, I know you guys have been trying to read Paul. I don't know. All right. You've got Peter saying, man, I don't know. A cat's smarter than I am. I fish. All right. So you've got Scripture testifying about Scripture that it's not easy. But we've been thrown it here because he goes, all right, let me clarify. All right. Let me make this simple. Here's the main point. All right. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in where? The heavens. Now keep that in mind, because I'm going to attack an idea here in a minute. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Now, I want you to read some of this to me. So look down at your scriptures. Who serve a what? A copy and a what? Shadow of heavenly things. Just as Moses, now here's where he's going to get into the copy, all right? Here's where we're going to get into the copy. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now, here's what's happening here. The writer of Hebrews is attacking this idea that the high priest or the work of Jesus happened, and now Jesus is somewhere 4 billion miles away on the other side of Pluto in this place called heaven, watching you on TV and hoping for the best. All right? That's the idea that's being attacked here. Jesus is going to attack it while he's here by saying this. Beware of those who say the kingdom of heaven is over there and the kingdom of heaven is over there, for the kingdom of heaven is where? Within you. Okay, so this idea of heaven that by all movies that I've seen in our culture is this far off place. I mean, this place behind Alpha Centauri, all right? This place deep out in the middle of nowhere where God kind of hangs out is not the idea of heaven portrayed in the scriptures. In fact, the idea of heaven is very difficult for us because although it is a place, it also transcends all that we understand about time and space. All right? It is, yes, it is a place, but it is also within you and everywhere. So what he's going to do to try to get you to understand this is say, hey, I gave Moses a copy of what this looks like. And he's going to reference the tabernacle. Now, here's how the tabernacle was built, all right? Now, you would walk into the gate, and there would be the outer court. And all of Israel, all the Jews, were allowed into the outer court. And you could come into the outer court, and you could worship, and you could debate, and you could talk the scriptures. But everybody was welcomed into the outer court. Now, there was in the middle of the court a dividing wall that divided the rest of the tabernacle into two parts. The one part was called the holy place. And in the holy place, there were pieces of furniture and the scrolls of the scriptures that would be read to the people. And the only people allowed into that room of knowledge, if you will, were the priests and the Levites. Now, Levites, not the Levites, that's a gene. Now, on the other side was the holy of holies, and the only one allowed into the holy of holies was the high priest, who once a year, under the coverage of blood, would walk in and make atonement for his own sin and the sins of Israel. And the only thing that was in the holy of holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory of God Almighty. Now, what the text just said is that picture is for you and I a copy of the universe that we live in, all right? Now, let me try to explain it to you. You and I were designed and created by God to live in three worlds. Two of them are easy for us. The third one is difficult. Here are the three worlds. You have been designed to live in a world of matter, all right? I didn't say a world that matters. I said a world of matter. And this is a world that our senses engage. Okay, I got up this morning to the smell of the sweet nectar of God brewing in the other room, all right? I get up, I turn on the shower, because our hot water heater is completely on the other side of the house. It takes a good 14 minutes to get the shower hot. And then I went and poured me a cup of Joe. I got in the shower with it, all right, trying to wake up, losing this hour, until Lauren comes in and goes, "You've got 25 minutes. I was like, leave me alone. And then I get out, we eat a little breakfast, we get in the car, I am seeing, I am feeling. She reaches across and puts her hand on my leg on the drive in here. I live this morning in a world of matter. I am living right now in a world of matter. I can feel my shirt against my skin. I can feel that, to me, it feels a little warm in here. I can feel the watch on my left hand. I can feel the rings on my left hand, my left hand also. I live in a world of matter. I can see you. I can walk out and touch you. I won't do that. You might be guessing. It'd be weird. But I could come out and touch you. I live in a world of matter. You live in a world of matter. A world where you can hear, you can see, you can touch, you can taste. And that's that first part, that outer court, that we live in this world of matter. We also live in the world of the mind. The world of the mind. And this is where thoughts, ideas, emotions, the arts, this is where we also live. You also live in the world of the mind. Like right now, you are thinking, you are, and listen, you might not even know you're thinking, but you're thinking right now. You're having to process the words I'm putting together in a sentence. That whether you agree with me or not, you are engaged in the world of the mind right now, all right? You live in the world of the mind. So you were designed by God to live in a world of matter and to live in the world of the mind. Now, you were also designed to live in the world of the spirit. And in the world of the spirit, in the world of the spirit, all that matters in life and in light dwell. We have very little trouble with the world of matter. Science has done an unbelievable job there. We have very little difficulty in the world of the mind. We struggle immensely in the world of the spirit, which is why so many, even in here tonight, if you were honest, have done so well in the world of matter, You got that spouse you were always looking for. You got that house you were always looking for. You got the things that you always wanted. You are doing well when it comes to the world of the mind. You think happy thoughts. You are a thinker. You are a, right? And yet something still feels as if it's gone wrong in you. Are you tracking with me? Something still feels broken, still feels wrong. The reason is you were not created to dwell in two worlds, but three. And the third is difficult, if not impossible. It's like we need some kind of high priest to get us in there. I mean, you know what would have been great? What would have been great is if when Jesus died, the big curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from all of us would have just tore. That would have been great. Oh, wait, it did. All right. So you've got this copy being exposed at the crucifixion of Christ. All right. At the crucifixion of Christ, the huge curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy places, it's torn to symbolically get across to you what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. That is that in Jesus and in the cross of Christ, the door to the world of the spiritual has been opened. That the gate to wholeness and healing has been opened by the cross of Jesus Christ. The door's been opened. The door's been opened. And then he's going to go back to the same argument he had in chapter 7. So let's look at it. Let's look at it. Let's go 6 through 9. I'll try to give you two word pictures here as we close out this chapter that I'm hoping will burn this imagery into your head. 6 and 9. 6 through 9, I should say. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. This is Jesus that did. By as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, does anybody want to argue that Jesus's way is not as attractive or beautiful as the old way? Anybody in here go, no, I kind of like to white knuckle behavior. I kind of like my heart to stay wicked and me just have to, with all my might, try to not give in. I don't think anybody wants to argue that. Mm-mm, no. Better covenant, better promises. The promises of the law is, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll have to destroy you. The promises of Christ is, I will come in and transform your heart so this will no longer be an issue. I'll take number two, please. All right, here we go. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would be no occasion sought for the second. All right? Or how about this? If righteousness could be obtained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. All right? Or like we looked at last week, for the law makes nothing perfect. Or like we looked at last week in Hebrews chapter 7, if the law was enough, why was there a need for a new kind of priest out of the tribe of Judah? Right? Okay. Now, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 8. For finding fault with who? Them. That's going to be huge here in a second, because I don't want any law haters in here, because the law wasn't the problem. All right? Let's look at that again. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Now, the old covenant was made through Moses when he came down off the mountain carrying what? The Ten Commandments, all right? So the old law was this. The old law, the old covenant, was Moses coming down out of the mountain going, let's keep it simple, let's keep it concise, let's try to do these ten. And what God's saying here is the Ten Commandments were not the problem. The problem was not the law. The problem was man and woman's inability to keep the law, all right? Now follow me here. Follow me. I'm going to throw something out there. I'm going to throw something out there. If you want it, take it. Here we go. You're with me. What if Jesus didn't give us the law so that we would obey it? What if he gave us the law to show us we couldn't? All right, I have a 3-year-old that's fiercely independent. Not only that, but she's getting good. Here's what she does now. We try to put her to bed. Like, I'll kiss her and try to walk out of the room. She'll go, "Tell me about Jesus and the cross." I mean, you want to talk about, what do I do here, all right? It's like 1:30 in the morning. I'm like, okay, one more time. Propitiation is, she's fiercely independent, man. I mean, fiercely independent. She's much more like Lauren is very, very independent like this. And so Audrey, she just wants to do stuff by herself, man. She just does. Like sometimes she just wants to play by herself. But we have this war. This war breaks out every morning. It doesn't so much anymore because we just back off. She wants to dress herself. All right. Now I don't care what she wears. All right. I mean, she wears some purple tights with a fuchsia skirt. I mean, I don't care. All right. Wear what you want to wear. But the problem is that a lot of her clothes, grown people couldn't put on by themselves. All right. Like this shirt with like 14 buttons up the back. She's like, "I got it." You're like, "No, you can't get it," because 30-year-olds couldn't get that without getting their hair stuck in the zipper and having the buttons all aligned. But she will, even if you try to turn that shirt inside out for her and get it on for her, she will pitch a fit. All right. I mean, she will throw herself on the ground and we'll have to. And for us, it's just a fight we don't want to have. So what we do is go, okay, or what I do is I just go, okay, do it. Do it. I'll be in the living room. And anywhere from 11 to 15 minutes later, I've got a meltdown going on in the other room. Now, I'm sure your kid's not that way. I'm sure your kid walks up to you and goes, "Father." "Will you grant me the privilege of putting..." All right, well, now my kid, all right? My kid's melting down in the room, screaming, "I can't do it!" All right? Now, I will tell you that what I am learning, and I, if you're parents, I think you'll be with me, what I am learning is one of the most difficult parts of parenting is those moments when you have to let them learn by failing and pain. But there comes this moment where you just got to let them, you're just like, okay, man, you're not going to listen, you're not going to pay attention, okay? And you got to let them learn through a little suffering. So I sit in the other room until she works with all her might, fails, and will finally come get help. Or my favorite, and God, I mean, I'm so excited for Blake Chilton, our youth minister. They just had a baby 2 weeks ago. Josh Patterson, our executive pastor, they just had their baby on Tuesday. I'm so excited for them because I'm telling you, kids open up so much of who God is to you. Like one of the things that she does that I'm going, oh, this is so us, is that she'll put the shirt on and then she'll have like one button here and halfway zipped up there and the shirt won't be on at all. It'll barely be hanging on. But then she'll like put a jacket on over it. All right. And then come out and go, okay. And I'm like, why are you wearing a jacket? You know? Because I'm like, it's July. All right. You're not. And you take off the, and it's all that. Even she wanted to try to do it by herself, and even when she failed, she'll still pretend like she didn't. Oh, maybe, yeah. And then finally, when she's either busted in her pretending or is at her wit's end, she'll sit down in my lap and I'll fix the buttons that are broken and I'll button it straight, zip it straight, make sure there's no hair in the zipper, kiss her face, and we'll go play. The law was not given to merely be obeyed. It was given to reveal we can't. And in our failure, we would find our hearts ready for a Savior. And listen, man, and we said it last week, if we had time tonight and energy tonight, and I mean, I would love to hear the horror. No, I wouldn't. It'd be disheartening for me. But I know so many of you have these horror stories of belonging to churches that just suck the life out of you and beat you up. And it was all based upon this and that and doing this and doing that. And you just kept failing and pretending that you weren't failing. And then finally you just give up because you think Jesus doesn't work for you. And in reality, you never tried Jesus. Because Jesus always goes, of course you can't. Of course you can't. Are you tired enough yet? No, I got. Okay, all right, I'll be in here. When you get tired enough, I'll be in here. I'll be right here. All right, let's finish up this text. So what's the new way then? What's the way of Jesus, if you will? Let's look in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So this is what's new, all right? The old is gone. The old way is gone. The new has come. Let's look at it, all right? There are four provisions in here that belong to the new way. After those days, and that's the day of the cross, all right? After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and I will write them on their hearts, okay? So now if you remember in Deuteronomy, what he told him to do with the law was to put it everywhere, all right? Like you were supposed to write the law on your hands. You were supposed to put it on your doorpost. You were supposed to put it on your gate. You were supposed to like wear this wooden box on your forehead that had the laws in them. All right. Now, the reason for that was that no matter what you were doing or where you were going, you were always be reminded of what you should be doing. All right. So it's hard to get around what you should be doing if they're actually on your forehead. All right. Because no matter where you look, there's your forehead, all right? You are seeing it. If you're working with your hands, you're seeing it. If you're walking into your house, you're seeing it. If you're walking out your gate, you're seeing it. And you're always being reminded of what you should be doing. And just another layer on top of the law, you'll always be reminded of how badly you're failing. Huh? 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 Yeah. And Jesus goes, here's the new way. I'll write it instead of on your hands and on your forehead. I'll write it in your mind. And I'll put it in your heart. So that foundation, that well that once spewed out what is sinful, will now spew out what is right. I will change your heart so that its mantra is my law. And the way I would tell you this works, if you've walked with Christ for any period of time, is you'll find yourself being refined and sharpened, and things that you struggle with so badly today, or maybe 5 years ago, have lessened, if not disappeared, as you've grown into the fullness of Christ. And if you're sitting in here today and you're going, man, that isn't my story, man. I'm still struggling really bad. I'm still hurting. I still fail all the time. I still blow it all the time. Well, we got good news for you, but it's a couple more verses down. All right. We've got good news for you, but it's a couple more verses down. All right, let's look at the next part of the Constitution, because the first is God's going to transform your heart. Let's look at the next part. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after the days of the cross, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, every human being has this deep desire and longing to belong to something, all right? Like, if you've ever been around guys who like sports, they'll always talk about their team like, we beat them. You're like, you play for the Cowboys? No, but we did it, all right? I mean, I want to belong. I want to be a part of something. It's what drives athletics, all right? Absolutely, what drives athletics is a desire to belong. It is what drives fashion, all right? I mean, if you don't think belonging drives fashion, then you're not paying attention, all right? I will wear this because it makes me socially acceptable. Or my favorite, it makes me socially unique with all my friends who borrow those clothes and, right? The girls are laughing, the guy's like, well, I don't borrow nobody's shirt, all right? except my Metro's in here, all right? They're like, hey, once, man, it was a good shirt. So, yeah, you, and the way I would point this out, man, is you, like, the example for me, and I graduated high school in 93, I was supposed to in 92, a little extra time in the eighth grade, but neither here nor there, is like in our day, there was like, there were the athletes, and there were kind of the people who like math, and then there was this extra push off of, it was just that kind of gothic, everybody wear black, everybody, I mean, I don't know if you remember that day or not, but that's what it was when I was in school. And the funny thing about it is very quickly, in order to be unique, there was 150 goth kids. Are you tracking with me? I want to belong. Throw in the utter failure of men to build safe homes where children are loved. And this problem is compounded by a billion. They want to belong. They want to be a part. They want to find this crew that's theirs. They want to, right? Okay, we have this longing to belong to something. And God says, you belong to me. You are mine. And I am not ashamed of you. You are mine. You're mine. All right, now let's look at the next part, because the next part's kind of confusing, but I'll try to explain it to us. So the first part is that the law will be written on our minds and hearts rather than our foreheads and hands. The second is that we will belong to God and be his people. Now look at verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, that's going to be key, and everyone his brother, that's going to be key, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Okay, so if you're reading this and going, well, wait a minute, we do have to tell people, hey, know the Lord. Yeah, you do. But you don't have to tell people who have been saved to know the Lord, because they already do. And what this is attacking is a merit system that would say, once you do this and do this and do this and do this, then you'll know the Lord. But from the least to the greatest, from the one who can for hours sit around and talk higher level theology to the one who got saved 15 minutes ago, they both know the Lord. On a park bench at the University of Mary Hardin Baylor, when Christ awakened my soul unto himself, I knew very little outside of children's Bible stories, and yet in that instant I knew Jesus. I knew him. I didn't have to do this and do this and do this and do this to know him. I knew him in a moment where I couldn't quote much scripture to you, in a moment where I could not even tell you fully what happened to me. I knew the Lord. Knowing the Lord and being known by him is not a future occurrence brought about by discipline, but it's an awakening of the soul by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to maintain that relationship, you got to dive into it. But you know that Lord, you know the Lord in an instant. You don't have to do to know. And that's what Paul's going to say to the Galatians. He says, hey man, who's bewitched you fools? Who's bewitched you? I'd like to know one thing from you. Did you come to know the Lord by doing or by believing in faith? Yeah. All right. Now, here's the good part. If you're going, man, this new covenant sounds great. I don't know that I'm walking it. I struggle so much. I fall so much. I get so frustrated. Now, here's... this is a great, great, great part, and then we'll talk 13 and get you out of here. Verse 12, the last part of the new constitution. For I will be merciful to their what? Iniquities. Now, iniquity is not the same as sin. Iniquity is a bent toward something. All right. So that we actually have a bent towards something, a draw towards something. It literally means crooked. All right. That we have a crooked path. And if we, it best put like this, there's a way that seems right to you and me. And in the end, everybody gets killed. All right. You follow me? All right. That's iniquity. All right. And I will remember their what? Sins. No more. Okay. So let's talk again about this big word, sanctification. That we have this moment where the truth and the light of Christ, or maybe we have this time period, maybe we can't nail it down at all, but there's this time where Christ became alive in our hearts, and we stumble and fall and we struggle, and the good news of the new covenant is that God rejoices in the steps. I've used this illustration 14 times since I've been the pastor here. I make no apologies for using it again tonight. It is the best word picture I know. When my daughter first walked, I don't think it was her intention to do so. I think she had a gigantic head. I think she let go of the coffee table, her fat head fell forward. In order to save her own life, as the head fell out, she put her foot out. That created what's known in physics as momentum, all right? So that step led to that step, led to that step, and she fell on the ground, and we celebrated, all right, an epic celebration of all things good. All right, Mamie, we're making cupcakes. We are partying because why? She's walking. I mean, my kid is walking, and for the next 3 or 4 months, she can only take 6, 7, 8, 10 steps tops before she falls over. And every time we giggle and laugh and celebrate. And not only that, the poor kid becomes like this show and tell thing. Every time somebody new comes over, like, oh, watch this. And we celebrate the kid's walking. Even though I don't think she decided to. I think it just progressed, right? And here's the thing. Never, ever, ever did I even think about the falls. I just loved that she was walking. I mean, never did I go, God, when's this kid gonna learn? I mean, it's been 5, 6 months. I can do it. Her mom can. For a milk dud, I can get the dog on his back legs walking around the kitchen. No. No, you celebrate the steps. You celebrate the steps. And when she falls, look at me, as often as she falls, never have we ever been frustrated by the falls. If anything, see, she's 3 now. She's running about a 8.240. We're trying to get that down, but it's all we got right now. And there's flip-flops involved now. And man, sometimes the falls are bad. In fact, sometimes the falls bring blood and tears. And I still never find myself frustrated by the falls. But I do find myself, when those falls occur, kissing boo-boos, putting band-aids on bloody knees, holding and kissing until the tears are gone and she feels safe to run again, and then put her down and let her run again. So it is with our Father, who rejoices in the steps and heals the falls. So it is with our Father, who loves to see us run and doesn't tire of picking us up when we've fallen. See, that's the good news in all this. The good news is for the man or woman who's running towards him, that the falls do not appoint us to suffer wrath, but mercy. Mercy towards iniquity. In fact, he says, I've forgotten all about the fall. In fact, I was so excited about you running that I forgot that you even fell. I was so excited about the fact that you were moving and you were running and you were healthy that I don't even remember that you fell. While most of us beat ourselves up over the fall, Jesus is going, what fall? I just saw you running. Verse 13, to close it out. When he said a new covenant, he made the first what? But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to what? Disappear. Oh, that the life sucking law would disappear. Why do we love her so much? I mean, it is a horrifically unhealthy relationship. It's like we're all a bunch of codependents or something. I mean, why do we love her? Why do we love the law? She's brought us nothing but grief. She's like that psycho girlfriend or boyfriend we all had at least once. Some of you have actually made a long life of it, all right? But why? Why do we love her? Why do we keep going back to her? She doesn't satisfy. She just keeps stealing money out of our wallet in the middle of the night. Sorry. Why? Why do we love her? Well, here's why. I think part of it is pride. Because some of you absolutely have your identity wrapped up in you being the good church kid. And you've had your identity wrapped up in that until day one. And the thing about the law, since you've mastered either obeying it or pretending to obey it, is you have elevated yourself past everybody else. And if everybody could just live like you, they'd be all right. If you don't think people think this way, listen to Christian talk radio this week. It is an us versus them mentality. And some of us, you're holding on so tight to, wait, I'm good and everybody should be like I am, that we won't walk away from what's obsolete and broken and making nothing perfect because it gives us our identity. Some of us don't want to walk away from it because in some ways it just feels easier to know if I just do this, I should be okay, despite the fact that for a decade or longer, some of us have been doing those things and are not okay. Some of us love her because she's all we know and we're afraid that maybe this grace thing is too good to be true. So at least with the law, we have somebody. What if grace turns out to be even more of a freak? I'll leave you where I left you last week because I don't know where else to lead you. We're just at the place in the church where we're building out discipleship and we're building out what that looks like here at the Village. Last week, I said, if something's misfiring in you, like if something's off, if you've got this short circuit that's happening, like if you've got this, you don't know how to trace it. Like I always found Psalm 19 to be so interesting when David says that his heart and the wickedness of his heart is hidden, that it's baffling to him. He doesn't know why he's behaving the way he is. He doesn't know why he gives into the things he gives into. He doesn't know why he's drawn towards the things that he's drawn to. I always find that to be so true about my own life, that so many times I'm doing these things and I don't even know what the root of them are. I just know I'm doing them. So last week I said, listen, if you're short-circuiting, if you're firing off wrong, whether it's anger, lust, bitterness, loneliness, despair, frustration, a tendency to know the law but not know how to walk in grace, whether it's, I don't know where you are tonight. I want to invite you to come join us on Thursday nights at 7. Thursday nights at 7 is this thing called Celebrate Recovery that we do here at the Village, and I'm afraid that it's been given this kind of word around town that, oh, it's recovery, so it's just for drunks and druggies. Well, no, it's from all kinds of recovering addicts, even church addicts. Lust addicts, loneliness addicts, anger addicts, bitterness addicts. Tom, the guy who will greet you if you come, he always says that they should call it Celebrate Life. So maybe you're misfiring and you don't know where to go and you don't know what to do. And every week you come in here and you hear me say these things and you can feel it stirring in you like it's right, but you don't know what to do when you leave. Come join us. We've got childcare Thursday night at 7. Come sit in. It is a safe place. Look right at me. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song and go. This is a place where it's okay to not be okay. Are you looking at me? This is a place where it is okay to not be okay. The only thing I'll ask of you is don't walk around pretending that your shirt is buttoned when it's not. If your shirt's not buttoned up, don't throw on the jacket and sweat to death. Just go, someone help me with this shirt. And if you're going, oh man, I don't know. Here's what I can promise you. Since I know we've got some felons involved, I don't know that you're going to have a story that makes anyone gasp. If anything, you'll find a place where maybe for the first time in your life you can be honest about exactly where you are. And what a breathing out that is. But pride is powerful and narrow is the way, huh? I will be their God. They will be my people. I will transform their hearts, and from the least to the greatest, they will know me. And I will be merciful towards their iniquities. And I don't think they've fallen. Did you guys fall? I didn't even see it. I was too busy celebrating the steps. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women, and I thank you for a chance to talk about grace again. It's my favorite subject. I know we'll move on from here next week, and I pray that you might simmer some of these things into our soul, that you might, well, that you might let us really hear tonight, that we might really hear, like in the deep places that we would hear. I pray especially for my brothers and sisters in here tonight who have just kind of found life to be weighty and overwhelming, and they carry this great burden of guilt because they know that you say you set people free, and they say that you heal, and they say that you restore, and that you reconcile, and yet they feel like few of those things, if any of those things, have happened in them, so they sit around and feel guilty and overwhelmed, thinking that you don't work. And I pray for them. I pray for them tonight sitting in here. I pray for my rule followers in here tonight who are doing all they can to do what's right and find their souls so empty and a relationship with you so frustrating. I have never ceased to be baffled by the fact that in your story, while you walked here on earth for those 3 years, that the religious had such a difficult time coming to you. But the really broken and the really frustrated and the really lonely and the really, they found it so easy to come to you. And so that's what I pray for tonight. I pray for ease in coming to you. And I know there are some in this room just like, I can't imagine walking into a room full of people with my junk. And I just pray that they would buy into the better hope tonight, Father, that you would stir in their hearts the ability to buy into the better hope. And I guess I pray tonight that they would be tired enough, because I know that's who will show up. I know that's who will move. Those who are finally weary enough, those who are tired enough, those who are overwhelmed enough trying to get someplace only to find themselves doggy paddling in quicksand. And so I thank you that this thing is not built on our merit, but on your cross. And I thank you that that makes a mockery of any idea of Christian elitism. And that from the greatest to the least, we can know you. So help, Father. I know a lot of these ideas are abstract and a lot of them stir the soul, but we don't really know what to do with them. So I just pray for my friends in here who are misfiring. I just pray that they would be led to Celebrate Recovery, if not there, for this, to the Center for Christian Counseling that just basically does discipleship with people. But I just pray that you would heal and restore the broken places. I love you, and I want these men and women to love you, Father, and to experience the freedom that comes in you. And I pray that this would be a place where what is obsolete disappears. I pray, Father, that this would be a place that what is obsolete would finally disappear. And it's for your beautiful name that I pray these things. Amen. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing One Day, an old hymn, and then we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.